thank you for your words. And Father, now we pray that you would just be with us here, be with us in this church, Lord, and be with the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God and wherever it's being taught. And we pray, Lord, that our hearts and our ears will be open to your words, and that we would find something, some practical way to, and some spiritual way to walk with you more and throughout the days of our lives. And we pray these things for Christ's sake. Amen. So anyway, last week we ended. It looks like they're claiming that Jesus is a terrorist, right? He said that he was going to destroy this temple made without hands. What did he say? It says, verse 26, verse 60, but found none. Okay, now the chief priests, verse 59, and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. And they've got all these false witnesses, but they don't agree with each other. So that's what's going on there, and you find that in the Mark passage, and we saw that last week. But found none, yea, though many false witnesses came, yet they found they none. At the last came two false witnesses and said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And so this is what they get Jesus on. This is what they get him on. These two witnesses, right? He said he was going to destroy and rebuild the temple. Look, if you would, in John 2:19. Here's where he said it. John 2:19. The Bible says, verse 18, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? And Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Right? Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? And but he spake of the temple of his body. And so the people, they saw the physical things. That's the carnal man, seeing the physical. But Jesus was talking about his body. It's something physical as well. But I mean, he was talking that realm, not a physical object, but his body. And it's funny, folks, if you want to make religious people mad, you know what you have to do? Start talking about the building. That's all you have to do, is start talking about the building. And that's what Stephen started doing right before he was stoned. Look in Acts 7. As he made a man, he was talking about the building. Talking about the building. Acts 7:48. Yeah, here we go. We'll start in verse 42. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heaven, as it is written in the book of the prophets, O ye house of Israel, have ye offered to me slain beasts and sacrificed by the space of 40 years in the wilderness? Yea, he took up the tabernacle of Moloch, and the star of your god Remphan, figures which ye made to worship them, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacles of witnesses in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, who God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him an house, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. This is what infuriates these people, folks. Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received by the law, by the disappointment of angels, and have not kept it. And so he starts talking about the building and tell them God's not in the building. And then he's talking about what they've done. And then they kill Stephen, when you read down. And he went asleep. He fell asleep. But here's Stephen. He's talking to the Sanhedrin after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And folks, when you start talking bad about somebody's building, it's going to infuriate them. It's going to infuriate them. And you look at all these big churches with stained glass windows, and they've got millions of dollars wrapped up into these things. Millions of dollars. And they've got these high steeples. And the Baptists they're the same. You get into some of these big churches with the Baptists, and it's about the building, folks. It really is. And how many people they can cram in there, and the numbers. And so, you know, we have to look at Uno, right? Ourselves, we think about the same things. Maybe not here, but there's Baptists all over this country that they care about that building, folks. And you start talking bad about it, and they'll come unglued on you, and that's what they'll do. And when you start telling these people that the building doesn't mean anything to God, and the people are going to get mad. They're going to get mad. What's sad is, what happens if you take all these structures away from the people? Right? You take the religious structure away from these religions, and guess what? The religions cease to be religions. And that's what would happen. And why? Because that's what they spent their money on. They spend lots and lots of money on these buildings. And when you attack a building, you're attacking them personally, and they get mad. Yeah.
Kind of interesting that if you listen to any of the travel things about Europe, and they have all the big, huge cathedrals that they built 200 feet high, stained glass, they're all empty museums now, even though they had to build.
Yeah.
Okay. And they're still there.
Yeah. Yeah.
It doesn't keep the Christian.
No.
They were even supposed to.
Right. He doesn't. That's Cain's religion. What we have done. Look at what we have built. Right? Look at what I have brought you. Well, look at what I've brought to the Lord. Look at all my fruits and of my labor. And that's Cain's religion. That's how all these religions are. It's about what they can do. It's about what they did for God, not about what God gave them the ability to do. Without God, they wouldn't have the ability to do any of it. And they don't give the credit to the Lord. They give the credit to their hands. And what they were able to do for God, not what God did for them. But there's coming a day when the structures are going to crumble, folks. All the structures are going to crumble. There's going to be a big, giant earthquake, and they're all coming down. People are going to be hiding in rocks, and they're going to want the rocks to fall on them because they know the judgment's coming to them. They know that they're going to be destroyed by fire. But the structure, it doesn't mean anything. It's the people in the structure. That's what means something to God. That's what means something. The structure's not the temple in the New Testament. Maybe it was in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, it's not, the structure means nothing to God. It's the people in there. Look, if you would, in 1 Corinthians 3:16. 1 Corinthians 3:16. The Bible says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" That's if you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." And so the temple is made up of people now in the New Testament. You're not part of that temple. You're not the temple of God if you're not saved. You have to be saved first. But in the Old Testament, God was in the temple. But look at what happened when God showed up on the earth. He showed up, God manifested in the flesh. Jesus Christ, he goes into the temple. And what did the religious people say? "Get out of the temple. We don't want you here. We don't want you in here." And so God, the leaders don't want them there, and they didn't want God in the temple. They only wanted the temple, folks. And guess what they're left with? They're left with a temple without God. That's what they're left with. When Christ died on the cross, that temple, it was that cloth that separated the Holy of Holies was rent in twain. It was ripped. It was ripped. And what did they do? They went in there and sewed it back up to make everybody think that that the Lord was still in the temple when he's gone. But, the building is just a building, folks. And the body, if you're saved, is the temple of God. And we need to keep that in our minds. Back to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Something to think about. If you've got that in your mind, you've got in your mind that you're the temple of God, and whomsoever shall defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Think about it. There'll be a lot of things we as Christians wouldn't be doing to this body. Putting in this body. Letting this body be partakers of. And so if we keep that in our memory, it helps us to, keeps us more on the straight and narrow. The Word of God will keep you on the straight and narrow, but sin keeps you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. And it's our choice. God gives us that free will to choose, even after you're saved. So, verse 62, Matthew chapter 26, verse 62, the Bible says, "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?" Why does Jesus have to answer anything here? Why? The religious people already know the answer. They already know who Jesus is. He's told them time and time and time again. And folks, there comes a point in a man's life where you get nothing more from God. Meaning, when the Lord shows you some truth and you decide that you don't want to accept that truth, and he's shown you over and over and over again, there comes a point where that's it. He shuts that off. And he doesn't give you any more answers. And that's a bad place to be in. Especially when time of trouble comes. And everybody cries out, "Lord, Lord, Lord." And the Lord's silent. And, we wonder, why isn't he answering? Why can't we get any answer from the Lord? Well, go back and start thinking and see, where have I rejected the Word of God? Somewhere in my life I've rejected, and he's not showing me an answer here in this particular portion of my life or whatever is going on, somebody else's life. But there comes a point where you get nothing more from the Lord, especially after he's given you the answer over and over. And so there's going to be some situations where somebody will try to get into a conversation with a Christian, right? And especially on the street. You get the same people. I mean, when we were going down to Lafayette, the same people would come up time and time again, the same kids. And just try to ask you the same old question. Well, there comes a point where you just don't answer them anymore. And they wonder why. And you can give a person the truth, and if they reject it, you don't have to get into a big discussion about some other Bible subject, because they'll just keep going from subject to subject to subject to subject. And if they don't believe this, why do you have to give them anything else? Right? You don't have to give them anything. Why? Because they're going to reject that. They're going to reject that too. They've already got it in their hearts that they're going to reject the Word of God, and it doesn't matter what subject you're on. And so you don't want to waste your time with, you don't have to waste 1 minute with people that they don't want the truth. But here Jesus fulfills Isaiah 53:7. The Bible says in Isaiah 53:7, he opened not his mouth. He opened not his mouth. Isaiah 53:7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. Now, When the Bible says he opened not his mouth, what does it mean? Because we're going to see a couple different passages here where Jesus did say something. He did say something. And so when the Bible says he opened not his mouth here, go with me if you would to, we'll stay there. We're going to get there. Matthew 26:63. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered. So it looks like Jesus isn't talking right now. But watch what this priest does. But Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God. Okay, so now, at first Jesus didn't say anything. Now we get the better picture here. He's being adjured. And to adjure somebody is to put them under oath. It means to earnestly or solemnly bind, to charge or to command. And frequently persons who are adjured and placed under oath or a threat of penalty when they're adjured. So it's an oath that he's putting them under. And who is this oath to? It says, I adjure thee by the living God. So he's putting Jesus under oath, under God, right? That's what he's doing. And so Jesus is going to answer him now. But folks, how many times has Jesus told these people this? The problem, right? How many times has he told them who he was? And the problem is even if he told them, they can't see it. It's not that they don't know, it's just they can't see it. Why can't they see it? Well, they didn't get baptized under John's baptism. Those that did got the manifestation that Jesus was the Messiah to Israel. That's why John came. That's what that baptism did. It revealed who Jesus Christ was. It was revealed to Peter by God, and it was revealed to all those that were baptized under John's baptism. But it's not manifest to them here. It's not manifest. He's told them, and they've gotten mad at him. He's told them who he was, and they got mad at him. He had the life, he had the words, and he had the works to prove exactly who he was. And not only that, but he said that he who he was. Look, if you would, in John 18. This is what Jesus tells them. He answers them here. John 18, verse 19. The Bible says, the high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of his doctrine. Jesus answered him, I spake openly to the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither the Jews always resort. So he's told them, folks. And in secret have I said nothing. He's not teaching in the temple one thing and then telling his disciples something else on the side. He's told them. He's been up front with these people. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what I said. And so here you see what he answers the priests. And what happens? They smack him in the mouth. They smack him for it. Look at what it says. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? And Jesus answered him, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Right? Which is a proper answer. What have I done wrong? But when Paul got smacked for the very same thing, it shows you the difference between Paul and Jesus. Right? Look, if you would, in Romans or Acts. Is it Acts? Acts 23. And look at what Peter does. I'll get there. I got to find it. Yeah, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And what does the high priest do? And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Right? Same situation, high priest versus Jesus, high priest versus Paul. And smite him on the mouth. What does Paul do? "Then said Paul unto him, God shall smite thee." Right? "Thou whited wall." So what does he do? He threatens and he calls them names. What does Jesus do? "What did I do wrong?" And so you see the difference between man and that it's a sinner and man that has no sin. You see the answers, the different answers there. And we're all flesh folks. Somebody hits me in the mouth, they're probably going to get hit 20 times back, right? And I don't care. It's just part of who I am. It just happens. It's just something snaps. So don't hit me in the mouth. Right? Huh? Oh, yeah. Now you step on my foot all you day long. Don't hit me in the mouth. That hurts. But God shows, he shows how to react to a situation, folks. "Hey, what did I do wrong? You've just done something to me. Could you explain to me what I did?" And they can't, because he never did anything wrong. Some people, they're going to get mad. They're going to get mad when you tell them the truth, folks. And what did Jesus tell them? He told them the truth. He told them who he was. And what did Paul say? He told them the truth. "Hey, I've done, I have lived in all good conscience." The high priest doesn't want to hear that. He wants to hear, "Hey, I've done something wrong." And when you can say, "I've done everything in good conscience," that's saying, "Hey, you're a pretty good person," right? May not make you a sinless, but hey, it makes you pretty good, and biblically speaking. And they didn't want the truth. They wanted to hear, when the truth, when you tell somebody the truth, it's going to cut them. It's going to hurt them. And that's how they respond. And a lot of people will respond physically. But there are those that they might not respond physically, but they'll respond in a different way. You take the preaching of the Word of God, preach from a pulpit, and there's people out in the pews that are hearing that truth, and a lot of times, folks, that truth cuts you right to the heart. Right? And what do we do? I've been guilty of this too, folks. We walk out going, "I can't believe that preacher said that to me." Right? And then the whole conversation for the rest of the day is, in your mind or to somebody else's, "You believe this guy?" Folks. And then, what happens? We fall away from standing positions. We start... Paul addresses this. Look, if you would, in Galatians 4. Here's a bunch of people that Paul has been giving them the truth, and the truth has been hurting them. He's telling them how they're living. He's telling them what they're doing wrong. I mean, you look at 1 and 2 Corinthians. You look at Galatians, Ephesians, and sometimes it hurts you, especially when you find out, hey, I'm not as good as I thought I was, right? And that's what the Bible does. That's what the Lord does. And the Lord is cutting. The Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, folks. Any. That means that there's not a piece of equipment on the face of this earth that is sharper than God's words. And so when you hear them, it's going to cut. And it's going to dice up. And it's going to chop up. And, you know, my wife, she chops really slow. My wife's father, you can't even see that knife moving, man. But the Word of God is sharp. Look, if you would, Galatians 4, verse 16. Paul says, "Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" And this is what they were doing. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. But is it good to be where am I at here? Four? Yeah. My little children, who I drew. Okay, wait. Okay, verse 12. Brethren, I beseech you, ye are as I am, for I am as ye are. Ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he's preached to them the gospel. But look at what they do. They've gone back. Tell me, verse 21, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? And here, Paul's giving them the truth. It's cutting them. And what happens to them? They go back to, they fall away from a standing position and go back to something that they shouldn't be under in the first place. They're under a totally different thing. And so the truth of God will cause some people to act sometimes physically and sometimes to fall away from their standing position, which is in the Lord. And Paul addresses that. And they fell away from the standing position than they once had. And so we as Christians, we need to keep a close check on how we respond to the truth of God. Because we may just react to the truth that makes enemies out of those who are giving it to us. And we need to be careful not to do that, folks, because we're just going to hurt ourselves. And what happens? Then we end up not in church anymore, right? So we'll go ahead and stop there and pray. And I know things are getting late here. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your words. And we pray, Lord, that we would just keep a check on our hearts, Lord, and see when we're drifting away. We need you to show us that. And we need to stay in your words. And we need to hear the preaching. We need to hear the teaching of the word of God. And we need to be cut. And we need to take it. And we need to know that it's good for us to be cut, Lord. And your word does that. And it does that for a reason, to get us right with thee. And we pray that we would do so. And we pray these things.